This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at REACH 2017, held on March 23 and 24, 2017, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Alfred Noble was one of the wealthiest industrialists of the late 1800s. He came from an industrial family, and he developed a product that, when he finally learned to ship it safely, led to him becoming one of the wealthiest men of the late 1800s. His product was dynamite, and he cornered the market not only on in explosives that were used for construction, but also mines and explosives that were used in warfare as well. He had the unusual experience of waking up one morning in Paris and getting the morning newspaper and reading his own obituary. His brother Ludwig had died, and the newspaper mistakenly ran an obituary for Alfred. And they had titled the obituary, "The Merchant of Death is Dead." And Alfred Nobel decided he didn't really want to be known as the Merchant of Death. He didn't want that for his legacy. He went on to establish the Nobel Prizes, and today, when we think about the name Nobel, we're much more likely to think of the Nobel Peace Prize, which is one of the predominant Nobel Prizes. And so we're much more likely to think about peace rather than war. Each of us have a life to live, and that lifetime will have a legacy. We will get to the end of life all too soon. And when you get to my age, you start to look back and you start to realize, I have the memories that I have. I have done the things that I've done. And day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, we spend a lifetime pursuing things, a variety of things. But when you're done, when you're at the end of life, what do you want to be the things that you have invested your life in? And I'm suggesting to you this morning that there are two very important questions in life. We're looking at Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. The Apostle Paul was a zealot. He was a man that was passionate about what he was passionate about. He believed that he was doing what God wanted him to do. He was persecuting the followers of Christ. He was arresting men and women. He was traveling to other cities, even to other countries. Like when this account takes place in Acts chapter 9, he's going to Damascus, which is in Syria, not even in Israel. So he was really passionate about what he was doing. He was a man who was committed to a goal. Now he's on the road to Damascus, and suddenly this light shines around him, and he falls to the ground, and he hears this voice speaking to him saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul asks the first question, which is a foundational question and a very important question, and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" This really is a foundational question, because if we're going to know what we ought to do with our lives, we have to know who the Lord Jesus is. Because the real significance in life comes from doing the things that the Lord Jesus wants us to do. And so if we're going to live rightly, we really need to know who Jesus is. Many people are seeking to know self better, but while there is value in that, that's not adequate. You can learn to know self, but really, if your life is going to be about yourself, if it's going to revolve around what's best for you and what you think you want, that really becomes a dead end. And at some point, you realize that there's really no significance in that. The world is filled with 40-year-old people who pursued their dreams, and whether that was wealth or position or status or whatever, they arrived there, and when they arrived there, they realized this really isn't fulfilling. This really wasn't worth pursuing, and they're bored, and they don't know what to do with the rest of their life. But when we live for something that's bigger than ourselves, something that's more than what we are, when we live for something that is really about other people and about what God wants to do in the world, then we find true significance and fulfillment. Because you see, we are part of the greatest organization that has ever existed. We are part of the kingdom of God. You know how God's going to change the world? It's not going to be through the political systems. It's not going to be through a better educational system. It's not going to be through getting the right justices in the court system. It's not going to be through economic or financial revolution. It's going to be through people individually, one by one, giving their hearts and lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is God's plan to change the world. And we are part of that. We are part of the most exciting thing that the world has ever seen, because the church transcends all ethnic boundaries, all national boundaries, all racial boundaries. You see, nationality is a small idea. Making America great again is a tiny, that really isn't a big enough vision. That's just a small vision. But when you think about changing the world and you think about influencing the world, that transcends all other visions and goals in the world. Well, how do we learn to know who Jesus is? Learning to know who Jesus is takes time. And learning to know someone, you have to spend time together. You have to do things together. You have acquaintances. You have people that you kind of know their name, but you don't know that much about them. But when you meet them, you know, oh yeah, that's I know who they are. I met them once or twice, and you know what their name is, but you don't really know that much about them. But as you spend time with people, you build a friendship. You know that you enjoy being with them. You enjoy doing things together. You know some of the things that they like to do. Thirdly, then another level is to build a relationship where you know the person and you know you care about them and they care about you and you understand how they think and what they care about. But eventually, you can get to where you have an intimate knowledge of another person, where you really have an intimate relationship, where you really know them well. There are some people that you know, and you know them well enough, you know what they like, and you know what they're interested in. And you know that if you're going to meet them and you're going to spend 30 minutes together, you already know what they're going to talk about because you know what they're interested in. Now, my wife's family are avid hunters, and when I get together with my brother-in-laws, I know we're going to talk about hunting. So before I ever get there, I know that hunting is going to be part of the conversation. It just is. It's just because that's they live and breathe hunting, and that's just what they're interested in. And think about it. Your parents, as you were growing up, you knew what your parents were going to say. You learned that if you were on your way home from church on a Wednesday evening and you know that the route on the way home went by Dairy Queen and you wanted to stop at Dairy Queen and get ice cream, you knew which one to ask, right? Because you knew who was the most likely to say yes. Because you had lived around them long enough that you could predict what they were going to say. You may have an employer. You may work at a company. And let's say you're in customer service and an irate customer comes in, they're upset about something, and you have seen your boss handle disgruntled customers before, and you kind of know what he's going to do for a dissatisfied customer. So you offer the customer what you know your boss would offer them. And the customer is still upset and demands, I want to see the manager. So what do? You say, go right ahead. Because you already know that you've done for them what he's going to do, because you have been around him long enough, you have enough of experience, you know what he does, and so you can predict what he's going to do. You see, that's where we want to get to in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are ambassadors for Christ. We are his representatives here on earth, and you want to learn to know the Lord Jesus well enough that you know what he would say. You know how he would respond in certain situations. You know what he wants you to do. You know what his response would be in those situations. And so knowing who Jesus is important. And it's going to come through you spending time in the Word of God, through you spending time in prayer, developing that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're going to figure out what God wants you to do with your life, you have to know who he is. And so any time invested in building your relationship with Christ is not wasted time. It's, a matter of fact, It should be a priority in your life to learn to know the Lord Jesus very well. The second question that Paul asked Jesus there on the road to Damascus was, Lord, what do you want me to do? This is the second foundational question. If you know who Jesus is, then we want to know what he wants us to do. Because when you love somebody, when you're in a relationship with somebody and you really care about them, then you want to do the things that please them. When my wife smiles, I'm happy because my job is to please her. And so I want to do the things that please her. I want to see her smile. I want to know that she's happy. And the better I know her, the easier it is for me to know what I should do to please her. Now, sometimes because I'm a man, I still have to ask, what do you want me to do? And then I can do it. But when I do those things, it's not drudgery for me. It's not something that I say, oh, well, I guess I have to do it. No, I enjoy doing it because I want to care for her. I want her to be pleased with me. I want to develop our relationship because I care about the relationship that I naturally want to please her. Now, it's easy for all of us to be very self-focused and to think about ourselves and think about what we want. And sometimes in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a lot easier for us to think about what we want him to do for us than it is for us to think about what he wants us to do for him. But part of growing in maturity and growing in our relationship with Christ is that we are able to shift that focus and realize that Christianity at its core is not about what God can do for me. But God has a program. He has the kingdom of God that is permeating the world, and he has a role for me in that kingdom, and it's important that I find out what he wants me to do and that I can be involved in what he's doing in the world. You know, it's interesting that when Elijah was on Mount Carmel, and there he is, sets up this great contest between the prophets of Baal and himself and God. And he didn't go there and say, okay, God, like, I'm your prophet, and so now send down some fire to show that I really am your prophet, and I'm this really great man who can call down fire from heaven whenever I want to. No, he said, God, you glorify yourself. You show who you are. You show your power. Because Elijah realized, this isn't about me. This is about God. Sometimes we like to give God detailed instructions about what we think he should do. And we have the solution. We have God, like, you could do this and this, and that'd be really neat. But too few times we ask God to give us detailed instructions about what he wants us to do. So how do we find out what the Lord Jesus really wants us to do? Well, as we said, if you love somebody, you really want to do the things that they want you to do. And so part of it is being in a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we look at, okay, how do we measure success? When you get to the end of your life, what is going to be the measurement of success? Here's how the world measures success. It's appearance. How do I look? Or it's possessions. What do I have? Or it can be popularity. How many people do I know, and how many people like me? Or it can be positions and status and power. I would suggest to you, if you take most newspapers in our world today, let's think of the USA Today, for example. You take that newspaper, the first section is about politics, power, all those kinds of things. The second section is about money. The third section is about sports. The fourth section is about entertainment. And those are general categories of how the world measures success. But those all fall short in real significance, because in the end, it's all futility. It all amounts to nothing if it has no significance for anybody other than myself. So we ask God, what do you want me to do? How do I step above these things? How do I get beyond living for self? Well, we ask God, what do you want me to do? And basically asking. And then we follow instructions. Now, it's interesting. This was the Apostle Paul who's on the road to Damascus. He was the Apostle Paul later. He's Saul at this point, but he's the Apostle Paul. And you would think that he asked God, what do you want me to do? You would think that God would say, well, you're going to do a lot of traveling. Like, get yourself some really good waterproof suitcases because it's going to be a lot of ocean voyages and you're going to get shipwrecked a few times, and get some really good quills because you're going to write the last half of the New Testament. You got Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and you know, all the rest to write, maybe even Hebrews. And so, you know, it's like your life is kicking into gear. Like, it's going to be top speed from here on. Like, this is going to be really great. But that isn't what God said at all. God said to him, well, go into the city and it'll be showing you there what to do. That frustrates us sometimes with God, doesn't it? Like, we ask, what do you want me to do? And he says, well, go to reach and you know, maybe you'll find another step, and then you go home from reach, and then next week he shows you something else. And we'd like to have the 25-year plan, or at least the 5-year plan. What does God really want me to do? But you see, walking with the Lord Jesus and finding out what the Lord Jesus wants us to do, it's a walk of faith. It's a step-by-step process where God takes us and he leads us step-by-step. Quite frankly, if God would show us the 20-year plan, we'd probably be petrified. We'd probably back out. And so he takes us a step at a time, and he leads us step by step. And I'll tell you one thing. If you make your default answer to God yes when he brings you opportunities, you're going to get to do some pretty amazing things in life, because God will give you opportunities. Too often, our answer to God when he brings us an opportunity is, why me? Or, no, I can't do that. Or, I wouldn't do that. Or, I don't think so. Or, maybe, maybe not. But if you will say yes when God opens up doors to you, your life is going to be far beyond what you can imagine or think, because it's an adventure to walk with God. You know, we like adventure, but a lot of people are pursuing kind of pseudo-adventures. And you know, you go skiing and you go down the bunny hill and it kind of scares you. And then after you've done that a few times, then it's like, well, now I'm not scared there anymore, so I need a bigger hill. And then you get to the top of the hill and you look down and you think, this could be really painful. And then you get to the bottom and it's like, oh, wow, you know, that was great. Let's do it again. And then you finally get to the Black Diamond stuff and you're like, I could die. And then you go down, you don't die, and you're like, oh, great. But, you know, that's all pseudo-adventure. And we can go skiing and bull riding and all kinds of things to scare ourselves half to death, but it's all kind of a simulated adventure, where if you are engaging in the things that are really significant for eternity, that are really significant for the kingdom of God, that's real adventure, because the same thing happens, right? Like, you go into ministry and it's like, this could really hurt, like I could die, and then you don't, and it's like, all right, that was great. And you do stuff, I don't know how to do this. This isn't going to work. And you go into a prison and you're going to share with the prisoners and you're like, I don't even know what to say. And this is really scary. And then you come out of there and that was really good. You know, let's go do another one. And that's kind of how life is with walking with God. So Saul goes into Damascus. He's there. He's blind for 3 days. And then the Lord comes to Ananias and says, hey, there's this man, Saul, over here on Straight Street, and I've chosen him to be he's my chosen vessel, and he's going to stand before kings and all this. God tells Ananias more what he's going to do with Saul than he told Saul. And Ananias is kind of like, I think you got the wrong guy. Like, I've heard a whole bunch of stuff about this guy, and you really want me to go over there? And God says, oh, yeah, yeah. So Ananias, to his credit, he goes over, he walks in there, and he says, Brother Saul. And he lays his hands on him, and the transformation, the transforming power of God transforms Saul from the persecutor that he was to a man who's preaching the gospel. God may show mature Christians more about what he wants you to do than he tells you directly. So talk to people who are around you. Talk to people who God has put in your life, your pastor, your parents, people that you respect. Ask, what do you think God might want to do with my life? What are some things that I really should focus on? What are some things that I should do with my life? And God may reveal to you more his plan for your life through them than he's going to do directly to you. Other believers are often God's voice to us. They can often give us that indication of what God really wants us to do. I was traveling a few years ago, and I was on an airplane. The man sitting next to me was on his way to northern Alberta, northwestern Alberta. He was working in the oil fields. He said, I do 2 weeks in, I can work 16 hours a day, I can put in lots of overtime, and so in 2 weeks I make like $15,000 or $16,000, and then I'm home for 2 weeks, and then I go back. So I'm starting to do some multiplication. I'm saying, well, that's a lot of money in a year's time if you do that 12 times. So what are you doing with all your money? And he said, well, I'm saving it, and I'm going to work 3 more years, and then I'll never have to work another day in my life. So I said, well, how old are you? And he said, I'm 50. So I said, okay, so at 53, you're going to retire, and you're never going to work another day in your life. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? And he said, well, I'm going to get on my motorcycle and ride around North America and chase women. So I said, well, I guess that's one way to spend retirement. And then after a while, he turned to me and said, so what do you do in Sioux Lookout? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. And then it got really quiet. And I think I could just see all the wheels turning. Like, what did I just say to this guy? So then I talked to him about what I do, and I talked to him about some of the things I'm involved in overseas. And I told him, you know, there must be people in the oil fields. And he said, well, I certainly know there's somebody up there, because he said, I used to be an alcoholic and do drugs. And he was saying, I went to AA, and they told me you have to believe in a higher power. And so I did, and I got free of all of those things. So there must be other guys in the oil field that have alcohol problems and drug problems, and you can let them know that there is somebody up there who can help them. And he said, yeah, that's true. I was talking to him about things I do overseas, and I was telling him, you know, at the end of my life, I want to get to the end of my life and say, be able to say, there are people who are alive right now whose lives are different because of the way I chose to spend my life. And he said, I think I know what you're trying to say. And I said, yeah, I think too you do. But ultimately, when you get to the end of your life and you look back on the things that you've done with your life, what you've done for other people, and what you've done for the kingdom of God is going to have far more significance and be far more fulfilling than what you do for yourself. And so learn to know who Jesus is. Learn to have a relationship with him that really allows you to anticipate what he would want you to do. Because God is going to give you opportunities. I just suggest that you make yourself available to God and you say, here I am. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I grew up here in Lancaster County, and I remember we lived on a little farm. My dad never farmed full-time. He worked away, but we had this little farm. He thought boys need work. And so we had a little silo, and we didn't have a silo unloader. My brother and I were the silo unloader, so we'd go up and fork silage down. It was a little slit in the silo roof. And I remember being up there in the silo forking down silage one night, and I looked out the slit in the roof, and I'm taking a break, and I'm just looking at the stars. And I'm just thinking about God and how great the universe is, and I'm just thinking, you know, I remember telling God, you know, here I am. I'm a boy in a silo. I don't know what you want to do with my life, but I want to do what you want me to do. And I think getting your orientation in life to saying to the Lord Jesus, I'm available. You can use me. I'll do what you want me to do. I'm not going to say no. If you give me something, I'm going to say yes. And then you follow that. And step by step, God is going to give you some amazing things to do in life. If you would have told me when I was 9 years old in the silo what my life would be like at 60, I would have said, absolutely not. Like, that's impossible. That's never going to happen. But step by step, God takes us and he uses us. Make yourself available to God. And say yes when he gives you opportunities, and God will give you some very impressive things to do in life. May God bless you.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.